Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, Seven Secrets for Searching Scripture. The text is from Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40.
Turn with me, please, to the 119th division of the Psalms. Just a moment, I'll be reading verse 33 through verse 40, Psalm 119. In this psalm, you're going to find seven secrets for searching Scripture. This is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture ever written. I have a tendency to say whatever I'm studying is the most powerful because at the time it is to me. But this psalm has mesmerized me for many years. For a little background, let me read you what some people have said about this psalm. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of Psalm 119, "It excels in breadth of thought, depth of meaning, and height of fervor. The more you look into its mirror of a gracious heart, the more you will see in it, placid on the surface as a sea of glass before the eternal throne. Yet it contains within its depths an ocean of fire. And those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of a sacred flame. It's loaded with holy sense, and it's as weighty as it is bulky. Other psalms are but mere lakes, but this is a main ocean. It is a continent of sacred thought, every inch of which is as fertile as the garden of God. It is an amazing level of abundance, a mighty stretch of harvest field for the believer." Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, in teaching his son to study Scripture, said to him, "Son, if each morning you'll get up and take one verse from Psalm 119 and meditate on that verse to start your day, in a little under 2 years you'll go through the entire psalm and just keep doing it over and over again." He said, "In doing this, it will surely bring you to be in love with all the Scripture. For the one theme of this psalm is the Word of God." As a matter of fact, Martin Luther said, "David has shaken every fruit tree in God's garden and gathered the golden fruit therefrom." And it's true that the Word of God is the foundation on which the writer builds. He often shows his love for it. He proves that he not only is bound by the chains of the law, but by the claims of love. God's love to him and his personal love of God's Word. What do you think about God's Word? When it's time for your devotions, do you think, "Oh no, I've got to read Scripture again and just somehow or another get through this"? Are you excited about it? Could you meditate on one single verse every morning to get the fullness of that verse? And could you do it for the whole of your life? You know, David, who was led by the Holy Spirit, penned this psalm in a way that aided memorization. It was called the ABC Psalm. 22 8-verse segments, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each segment starts with the next letter of the alphabet. And each verse and each stanza begins with a letter of the alphabet to which the stanza is related. So each line in it, in each 8-verse section, begins with that letter of the alphabet. It was called the ABC Psalm. It's the way the Jewish young people memorized their alphabet, by memorizing this psalm. There are 70 prayer requests in 119th Psalm. The Word of God is mentioned in 173 out of 176 verses. Young people, this book is what it's all about. We have the living Word in Jesus Christ, but the written Word in the book. And they're synonymous. They're the same. And you can't love Christ without loving His Word. You know, there are at least seven synonyms which describe the Word of God. And in these synonyms, we find the key that unlocks for us the secret of searching the Scripture. A simple thing. I don't plan to get through this entire message today because this psalm is so deep, and even taking a small segment of it, we can't get through all of it. But at least we'll get started on it and finish it at a later chapel. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. It starts off in this verse 33 talking about God's statutes. Exactly what does that mean? What are God's statutes? The Hebrew word is used 22 times in this one psalm. So it is an integral part of the Word of God. It's a verb. It literally means to engrave or inscribe something in stone, and something that is perpetually binding. It took a great deal of labor to take a piece of stone and a hammer and a chisel and carve out a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture. And yet, these statutes of God are continuing regulations. This whole book is full of them. Continuing regulations, things that are sealed in stone for us, and they're perpetually binding. I hear people say, well, you know, the Old Testament, I can't get too excited about the Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. And it's one book. It's one book with two parts. And it is a book that has continuing regulations. This is probably the first thing that turns most people off about the Bible. They don't like to read something that places restrictions on them or creates a bind in their everyday life. But the book says it's inscribed in stone because it's perpetual, which means it's still in force. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's already written. It's already finished. It's already complete. Isaiah 48, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So we see that it's perpetual. What you read in this Bible is still good today. It applies to your life today, though it's an old book written over a long period of time by over 40 different writers. It's in force today, and it still gives you continuing regulations about the Christian life. It's not only perpetual, it's profitable. It's still fruitful. I've been reading this book for many years. I've been saved since I was 23, almost 50 years. And you know something? I find something new in it every week. God speaks to me out of a verse that I may have read 100 times. And yet it applies to something that's happening in my life or the lives of someone I know at that time. It's profitable. Isaiah 2:3, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways through his word. And we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, it shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life. How long should you be reading the Bible? All the days of your life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of these statutes, these continuing regulations. You need to read them all your life so that you learn to keep those regulations. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. This is where we learn about God. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Statutes. These continuing regulations, sealed in stone, written forever. A constant source of learning. You might ask yourself this morning, how long has it been since I've learned anything out of the Bible? How long has it been since God has touched your heart with the passage of Scripture and taught you something about living? The next word we see in the next verse says, give me understanding that I shall keep thy law. This is interesting. This word law, Torah, has such a broad meaning. One of the inferences of this word is it literally means teaching through personal relationships. So the law of God teaches us condition for relationships. It's used 25 times in this one psalm. You know, life is all about relationships. The Bible was written to establish a relationship between the Creator and His creation, mankind. And we are told to keep relationships. One translator said personal statements that give insight into all aspects of life so that the young may know how to conduct themselves and live long and blessed lives. Your life is all about relationships. Who you'll associate with, who you'll fellowship with, who you'll choose as your friends, who you'll choose as your heroes. This book expresses so much about relationships. It tells us about good relationships. It tells us about bad relationships. It tells us about good relationships gone bad. As you go through your life, life requires that you build relationships. And the Scripture teaches us how to make relationships. The Scripture teaches us how to live with each other. That's pretty important. That's a valuable part of this great lesson. How to make relationships. What relationships? Well, what about God to man? How in the world can we, a finite, puny man with all of our limitations, have a personal relationship with an infinite God, a God who's omniscient, knows everything, sees everything, is everywhere, and yet finite man can have a relationship with Him? He made it possible. We didn't make it possible. The Lord made it possible through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the purpose of allowing us to create a relationship with Him. I wonder if you could tell me this morning what kind of relationship you have with God. See, it depends on how much you get out of His Word, how much you study it, how much you read it, how much you depend upon it. And then there's man to man. Friend must show himself friendly. God talks about us having relationships with each other. And then there's the relationship of husbands to wives. Boy, there's so much taught about that relationship in a passage of Scripture. And young people, that's where most of you are going to end up, in a family with a counterpart, a wife or a husband, to build a relationship that produces children and children that should follow God. That's what this is all about. We're so short-sighted. This book teaches about the relationship between parents and children. Do we have good relationships today between parents and children? Not generally. Because we don't follow the Scripture. Because children would rather be in charge than allow the parents to be in charge. Children would rather set the course of their lives and make the decision of their lives. But a godly parent knows how to present that child with Scripture. Parents to children, that relationship is built by Scripture. And there's so much that we could say about it. But just let it be said, if we know the Scripture, we know how parents should treat children and how children should treat parents. Servants to masters. That's pretty interesting. This book teaches us we don't work with eye service as men pleasers, but we work for our earthly master in order to bring glory to our heavenly Father. Look at the work relationship most of the people you know have today. Listen to your parents talk about their work relationship. A person who has found God's will for their life loves their work. They enjoy what they're doing. They're excited about it. But the person that plods all the way through life, angry about his work or his relationship with an employer, is a miserable person. You don't want to live life that way. And the scripture then teaches us how to maintain these relationships. It tells us, speak every man truth to his neighbor. That's the right way to have a relationship with others. It tells us, in honor, preferring one another. That's the way to have a right relationship. It tells us, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. That's the way to have a good relationship. You see, the book has all the answers. It's not something that we have to go out and find for ourselves. It's in the Word of God, written by God, and God has placed the author in the heart of all the believers so that we can have a right relationship with Him through this book. Let's move on to the next one in verse 35. Make me go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. What is a commandment? This word's used 22 times in this psalm. You know, a commandment is a contractual requirement. A commandment is something that you decide whether you want to do or not. It's something that you do. Those of you who've been in the service and know the structure of hierarchy in the service know that you are to be obedient to the one in charge of you. This commandment teaches us that there are orders given from a duly constituted authority to a subject. Who is our great commander? Who's in charge of this force of Christians? As you look at Christianity and the society in which we live today, does it look like it's moving orderly with an omniscient commander and an omnipotent commander? Or does it look like everybody's going their own way and doing their own things? But this requires an authority structure. And mankind just doesn't like authority. But my friends, we have an authority. We will always have an authority. Lost or saved, God's our authority. He's over us. How do you respond to authority? It's human nature not to like authority. It's human nature to fight against authority. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. God says, I have made the earth and I've created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host of these have I commanded. You've got orders. You've got marching orders. They're in this book. We don't have to worry and wonder about what to do. We're told what to do. We're instructed which way to go. Psalm 33, 6 through 9, read that. It talks about the commands of God to man. I won't take time to read it, but it teaches of God's power and His position. And His power and His position gives Him the right to tell us what to do. Do you feel a little uneasiness well up inside of you when somebody tells you what to do? This is why so many people don't follow the God of this book and don't follow this book and fail in their relationship with God. Then again, the Bible describes the terms of this contract. It says, if ye love me, you'll keep my commandments. Wow. How can you say you love God and not do what He tells you to do? You see, it's untrue that you love God if you don't follow His commandments, if you don't follow this book. And I hear so many people try to justify so many things. So many people argue against the commands of Scripture. Touch not the unclean thing. The things that it tells us that we should not do and the things it tells us we should do are the commandments of God. There are conditional promises on these commandments. And if we keep them, we receive the blessing of keeping those commandments. They're not only terms for a covenant or a contract. They're tests for conditioning. There's an inward test where God tells us, live by faith. And yet we're so prone to live by sight. We're so prone to say, I have to see it, I have to touch it, I have to feel it, I have to know it. And yet, all through this book, there's stories of men of faith. There's stories of a great general named Joshua who had to carry the children of Israel into the promised land. And he goes out and he's praying as he walks around the field and he's saying, I've got to have a battle strategy. And there's a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus. And he said, I've got a plan for you. Go out and take your whole cadre of people and march around Jericho one time every day. Seventh day, march around it seven times, blow the trumpets, shout, and I'll take care of the rest. I've often thought if I were a general planned in strategy, how long it would take me to come up with a plan like that. I've often thought if I were the general of a large army like Joshua was, an army of common people, not soldiers, and I was trying to find a way to take a walled city that seemed impossible to penetrate, yet God said, it's yours, you can have it. Here's a simple way to do it. And when Joshua kept that command just as God gave it, the walls fell. New York University's done a dig in that area and found the walls of Jericho. They found they fell inward. They found it was supper time. All the remnants of what happened is still there today. As a result of one general following a commandment, which quite frankly, he probably didn't understand. Which quite frankly, he looked at and said, this is too simple. Yes, from man's point of view, it's too simple. But it's God doing the work and it's man being obedient. Would you like to have that kind of life? If you're obedient, God will loan you the power of heaven. It's all in the book. Psalm 17:3, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that I shall not transgress, David says. That's conditioning. He's prepared to follow Scripture. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. That's conditioning. God is literally saying to Peter, look, don't think it's strange when you have crisis in your life. It's going to happen. And that's God's time of teaching you. That's God's time of leading you. That's God's time for you being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And there's no guarantee that you won't have difficult conflicts at that time. But if you've settled inwardly the fact that these conflicts are going to come, and if you've settled inwardly that God will take care of the problems, then you have no problem. Peter said again in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, wherein now you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and to the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If we know the Bible, we know our orders from headquarters. We know the Bible. We know that there are going to be times of crisis and times of strength. But we also know that the God that directs us is going to get us through those crises, those trials. How comfortable it is to understand that, though at the time we may not see how God's working. In the end, we look back and we see the blessing of the power of God. There's many, many more things in this psalm. I wish I had time to get into the testimonies, because the testimonies are a collection of records. Though I don't have time to explain this, I can tell you the Bible is just a collection of records. It's true stories about real people. It not only tells you what's happening in their life and the decisions they made, it tells you the results of those decisions. And one more thing the Bible tells you that no other book can tell you. It tells you what men were thinking when they came to these times in their lives. Lord willing, I'll have an opportunity to finish this message in another chapel. But will you do this? Will you read the 119th Psalm? Will you let God teach you out of that Psalm? I want to close by reading you a poem that was written many years ago. I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. God's the theme of the Bible, the center and the heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Now in the book's beginning, He gave the earth its form. For He's the ark of safety to bear the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Yes, whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The Lamb upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky. The scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock of the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. Yes, whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. He's the seed of woman, the Savior, virgin born. He's the Son of David, whom men have rejected with scorn. The Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. The light of the celestial city, a lamb without spot or flaw. The bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom His people look. Yes, whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. This young people is the precious, precious treasure that God has left to each of us. And then in His divine wisdom, He's put the author of this book in the heart of the believer to help us obey it. Fall in love with God by falling in love with this Bible. Read this book and follow the direction of it.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.